take out our Bibles and take a seat. Well, let's take a seat first, and then we'll take out our Bibles, because I don't want you walking around looking for James while you're walking to your seat, although people do it all the time, right? With their cell phones, they're walking out in the middle of traffic reading text messages. How'd they die? They were reading a text message. Got hit by a car. What a way to go. Can you imagine being the... Can you imagine if you were talking, like in the old days, we used to talk on phones. Remember when you used to talk on phones? How many of you still talk on phones? Actually, you, and how many of you rarely text on a phone? Let me ask you the percentage. Would you say you talk more than you text? Yeah, I think people text more than they talk nowadays. It's non-committal to text. Talking, you got to commit. So... It's kind of sad, actually. But anyhow, it is what it is. So let's get our Bibles. You got your Bibles? You turn to James chapter 5. Did I say that? I said James, I know, but I didn't say chapter 5, did I? And for those of you that have been with us for this whole series, Growing Up is More Than Showing Up, you this is the end. We have come to the end of a series. And this book of James, and a great, great book it's been hard-hitting. It's been soul-searching, it's been convicting, it's been challenging, and it's been life-changing if we pay attention and have paid attention with the intention of practicing what is placed before us. And so these two verses that we're going to look at today, 19 and 20, are no less impacting and convicting. And so let's pray and then dig into our text today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today that we can gather as your people into this place. And God, that by your Spirit, you will meet us here as family. Lord, our desire is, again, as always, expression of our love to you as we sing your praise and express our appreciation and adoration of you and all you've done for us. And Lord, we pray now that our hearts would be prepared as your Spirit speaks to us, Lord, and brings revelation to help us see, Lord, and to know what it is we believe, and that believing, Lord, and what we believe impacts our behavior. And so, God, it is important as we open your word today that we hear what your Spirit have to say to us, that our faith in you is strengthened, and that our hearts are set on you today as you lovingly desire to speak and to continue, Lord, to call us, Lord, into a greater fulfillment of your plan and purpose for us as your children. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you today, that they might come, sensing your love and life in this place among your people, and that they might have their sins forgiven and leave here changed men and women with the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Every now and then you'll turn on the TV and you can watch it on YouTube. There is someone being beat up, someone laying on the street, hurting, in need, and people just pass by. They do nothing. I watched a video last night. The guy's laying at the bottom of the stairs, groaning and just, help, help. And people are just passing him by, not paying any attention. He laid there for 20 minutes. People... There was no lack of bodies or people around. They just didn't pay any attention to him. You see, and there's a television show a while back called What Would You Do? Where the actors act out scenes of conflict and illegal, you know, activity in public settings while hidden cameras videotape and focus on whether or not the bystanders will intervene. And generally, in fact, if you watch that YouTube video, my wife was watching it with me, and it's appalling to know that this can take place. A guy was getting beaten up in the subway station. The guys with the vests on that worked, they didn't do anything to stop it. The people didn't do that were just running in and out of the subway. Nobody did anything. Even though the consequences are dire, they did nothing. James is going to talk to us as a church who are, well, we're family. We're a body of believers. And God, well, let's dig into the text. He deals with, through James here, a situation where it says here in verse 9, or 19 rather, of chapter 5, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You hear what James is saying here in our text? The title of my message is How to Deal with the Drifting. You see, we see here as we look at our text that it's brethren. Again, James is speaking to those who are saved people, to those who are believers. He says, if any of you, that is of you brethren, of your brothers or sisters, those who are saved and part of the family of God, if any of you err or wander from the truth, and someone turns him back, converts him. You see, the idea here is this believer has strayed off. Yes, it's possible, precious saints, for someone who loves God, who has been serving God, it's possible that things can happen in their lives, circumstances come up, and they begin to wander away from the Lord. You can be a saved person, you can be born again, you can be going to heaven when you die, and yet it's possible for you and me to wander away. James is telling us here, number one, if you're taking note, be aware of the danger of drifting. You see, we can wander off. And that word there for wander in the Greek is the same word that we get our English word a planet from. Talking about bodies in the heaven, you see, in the primitive understanding of men in this day that are recipients and women of this letter, the stars stay fixed, but the planets move around. And so they named the planets the heavenly wanderers. It's a picture of a person who is a believer going astray. Jesus used the same word talking one time about sheep. In Matthew 18, in verse 12, we read, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out and search for that one who is gone astray, and when he finds it, I will tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the other 99 who didn't wander away. In the same way, is it not my heavenly Father's will that every one of these little ones should not perish? You see, the key is here is that proneness to wander. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 2:25. Same Greek word Jesus used that James uses is Peter uses. He says, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. We're compared to sheep. We know that it's possible for sheep to wander. In fact, at times, it's a tendency of sheep. They don't plan to wander away. And listen, I don't believe there's a Christian who actually gets up one morning and says, you know what? I'm going to start wandering away and backsliding from the Lord because I want to goof my life up. They don't usually, that's not how it works. Just like the sheep doesn't mean to go astray necessarily from the others and go on its own. It just starts to eat, and you see, and then it sees a little greener pasture over a little further, and then it sees a little more green pasture over further, and it's a slow process that takes time. It's gradual, you see, and they're not paying attention to their connection and relationship with the herd. They are wandering away, paying attention to the greener grass, you see, and that's the process frequently. It's a little bit at a time. The Bible teaches that that's the tendency of us as the people of God, and there is this tendency to wander away from the Lord. In fact, the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy court above. The precious writer of that hymn knew what we also know if we're honest. We have a proneness to wander. God, I need you to seal it. I need you to help me. And it starts slowly. It starts by neglecting Bible study. Again, you didn't say, you know what? I'm not going to get up. When you got up in the morning, man, you were ready. You wanted to read your Bible. All of a sudden, you look at the clock or something happens that you didn't plan on. And then, boom, you go, I got to get out of here. You know what? I don't have time. And then, of course, if you miss it in the morning, you usually read it at lunch. But then something happens. And then the next thing you know, have you ever noticed how easy it is to kind of put it off and... That's what happens here. You don't mean to. You begin to neglect the study of God's Word, the reading of God's Word. And as you do so, it gets easier the next day and easier. And then you begin to neglect your prayer life. There was a time when you prayed every day. In fact, when you prayed all day, you started your day by talking to the Lord. What a great way to start your day. But then you neglect it. You get busy. You're running late for school. You're running late for the job. So you got to get the news. So you pop on the radio instead of praying on the way to work in your car. You pop on the news instead. And I wonder what's going on. And your prayer life begins to slip. And then you begin to back off in your ministry. I'm busy. You know, I'm tired. I just need to take a little time off. And then, of course, you cut down on your time in fellowship, going to church, you see. And the next thing you know, you're out there in a place you never planned to be. I want you to notice two things here. In verse 19, it says, if any of you wander away from the truth. Note here, the wandering is from the truth. You wander away from the truth. What's the truth? Jesus didn't leave us to guess. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, an oft-quoted verse, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You know what? You want to know what truth looks like? Truth is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to stay close to our living, loving Savior. He is the truth. In other words, if you look at Jesus, you don't just hear truth. You see truth lived out. You see, when the word and deed become one, that is the epitome of truth, isn't it? He doesn't say one thing and do another. What he says, he does, and he does it perfectly in every sense of the word. We're learning. I haven't arrived, okay? I got a ways to go. Yeah, I've grown, but the word and the deed at times still don't always gel exactly. You see, because, well, we're sinners. And he's saying here, listen, you move away from the person of Jesus Christ. And that happens as a result of moving away, you see, from the written word. You put distance between you and the love letter, the written word of God. And then the next thing you know, there's distance between you and the living word of God. It's so important. Why, Pastor, do we need to read the Bible? Why is it important to understand what the Bible has to say, to study it verse by verse and scripture by scripture, to seek the whole counsel of God? Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because belief affects behavior. Okay? That's why do you think that Darwin's out there with the theory of evolution? Hey, guess what you are? Here's what you are. Here's what we want you to believe, that you are just like any other animal. You're just a higher form, a little one step above a monkey. How's that make you feel? Guess what? If that's what you believe, then you behave like an animal. I mean, you know, it's you start just kind of hanging from trees and running around and acting crazy. You see, what you believe affects how you behave. You can't help that. That's why the enemy has attacked the idea of creation and a God who put this all together. It's not because there's a lack of evidence of a divine, a creator, because of the design that is so intricate and the way things are put together. There's no lack of proof that this design, when we come to the earth, when we come to the human body, when we come to the life around us, it screams designer, planner, one with a purpose who put this all together. It screams that. They don't want you to believe that. Why? Because if you believe that there's a creator and a designer, then you need to believe that at some point you are going to give an account, because he's the boss. If he put it together, he owns it. He made it, right? When you make stuff, you own it, right? I mean, you make it, you own it. And so they didn't want to think. They want you to think, in school, in college now, at the society, that there is not going to be a day when the Creator is going to, you know, you're going to have to stand before Him and give an account. They don't want you to believe that God has a plan and purpose for your life. They want you to believe that you can do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want. That's the way it rolls today, isn't it? We're so lost. The culture is in chaos and crisis. Why? Because we've taken the only foundation that we had, which is all over our court buildings throughout the country. There's usually a set of them somewhere, unless they've removed them more recently. They're in Washington, D.C. Our founding fathers said that, you know what, the Bible is the key, the Ten Commandments on the buildings there. Listen, you know what the founding fathers knew? Without the Ten Commandments, without the law of God by which people are to be governed, there will be chaos if man is in charge. There's no foundation. You see, if you get rid of what the Bible says and a standard of right and wrong that the Ten Commandments clearly lays out, and I'll tell you what, I think you would agree with me, if everybody lived according to those Ten Commandments, guess what? There'd be no adultery. There'd be no stealing. There'd be no lying or deception. We wouldn't have to lock our doors. We wouldn't have to have security cameras all over the place. The family would be intact. The definition of marriage would remain what it has been for thousands of years in many cultures, between a man and a woman. Not that God doesn't love those that struggle with same-sex attraction. Listen, attraction doesn't mean celebration and make it right just because you're attracted. If you're married and you're attracted to another woman other than your wife, does it make it right to divorce her, commit adultery, divorce her, and walk away from your family? It doesn't make it right. You battle with it. You may struggle with it. But listen, God's word says you don't have to live as a slave to it. You need to love your wife and put the energy and the time where it belongs, you see, in your marriage. You see, with the Ten Commandments, there's a standard of right and wrong. We are adrift with no standard other than what the public opinion is. And listen, it doesn't have to be the majority, as we've seen. It can be just a few people that adhere to something and they yell discrimination because, well, you don't celebrate it with them. Listen, I tolerate it. I'll never celebrate it any more than I celebrate adultery or anything, any other sin. I don't celebrate drunkenness. You want me to celebrate drunkenness? You want me to celebrate drug use? You want me to celebrate stealing? Well, he really felt that he needed it and he got a bum rap, so he stole it. Okay, I guess that makes it okay then. You see, that's craziness. We are called here to be those who have a clear understanding and belief, and a belief in the truth of God's word. And yes, we wander from that. And when we do wander from that, guess what? Problems ensue. If you wander away as a believer in Jesus Christ from the Word of God, if you wander away from Jesus, if you wander away from the will of God, which is to be in fellowship and in the family and service of God, you are going to have problems. In fact, there's no greater misery, I think, than a believer that's compromised. Just away from where God wants them to be. They can't sin and not have that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then so they're not, they're out there trying to have fun, but they got to stay drunk or it's got to stay drugged, or they got to run away and stay entertained because there's this deadness inside because they know they're away from Jesus. Believers wander away. And James is saying, when that happens, if that happens, so we know it can happen or he wouldn't address it. If that happens, what are we to do? Are we to sit there and go, guess what I heard? Did you hear so-and-so actually committed adultery? Did you hear so-and-so actually? I saw him at the store the other day. They were buying a sixer, man. Did you hear that so-and-so, stole from this person, wound up in jail? Did you hear? You see, that's sadly many times what we do. In fact, I think sometimes the Calvary Chronicles grapevine is faster than the speed of light. You call somebody, you start talking about them. I haven't seen them. Yeah, I haven't seen them either. I'll bet you they're. And that's not what James is saying. When that kind of stuff happens, we are not as it is said at times, and it, sadly, it's true frequently. We see them, they're laying there on the street, they're shot and wounded. I mean, they're wounded, and we pick up a gun and go, let's put them out of emergency. Boom, boom, kick them out. Kick them to the curb. And that's the way, at times, the church, the Christians can respond. James is clearly warning us here that that should not be the case. What are we to do instead? Well, we're to beware of the danger of wandering, number one. And then secondly, we need to be alert to our response to the wanderer. How are we to respond? We're not only called as Christians to win the lost, we are called as well to seek out the one that strays away if we have the heart of the Lord. Isn't that true? Do you know somebody who's straying? Maybe you're straying. Somebody who's wandered away. Oh, they're not going to hell when they die. But man, they're living in hell on earth because they've walked away from the Lord. They've drifted off. James is saying, listen, we need to be alert to our responsibility when this happens. And what's that to do? It says, if someone wanders among the truth, among them wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back. What are we called to do? We are called to be there and reach out for them and encourage them to repent, to turn around from the path that they're on, to care enough, to lovingly address what's going on, to notice that they're not there. That's what care does. Hey, I haven't seen them. I haven't heard from them. You know what? I'm going to give them a call. See what they're doing. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to dinner. Spend a little time with them. Talk to them. Reach out to them. That's what he's talking about here. Someone, anyone. Just don't walk by and leave them laying there and shake your head, go, poor fool. Don't join in kicking them because they're down. Reach out to them and seek to turn them back. Bring them back into fellowship with God. Bring them back into the fellowship with the church that has been broken and hindered because of their condition of wandering. They need rescuing. They need restoring. Not only for their sake, but for the sake of the kingdom. What do you mean? What I mean is, if they've been working or living in a neighborhood and they've been witnessing when they were tight with the Lord, when they wander away and stray, they say, hey, where do you go to church, man? Because they were on fire at one time and they told them Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. If they wander away and stray and they're in a backslidden condition, guess what it does to the church and the reputation of the body of Christ generally? How's it impact that? Not only is it hurtful and harmful to them, it is harmful to the body of believers, to the fellowship of God. We need to reach out to them. We need to encourage them to turn. Yes, they've not lost eternal life, but they've lost that fellowship. They've lost their impact on those around them. They're misunderstanding and misdirected in God's plan and God's purpose for them. And it's damaging to both them and the church body. And so we're to turn them back. The picture is that of a boat that has been untied from its moorings and it's drifting off. many times a boat in an intense storm. And it's the same with believers many times. They go, everything's going well, and then they go through an intense storm, a time where they don't understand, and then their moorings, the enemy digs in there, and man, they become untied. And then the winds of emotion and circumstances blow them out to sea. You see, we are called to do something about that. Every one of us is called to do something about that. The Bible says in Galatians, Paul writing, he's writing to the church and he's saying, hey, if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, they're drifted away, they're gone, they're in a bad place, you who are spiritual. Oh, Pastor, see, I'm not very spiritual. Yeah, are you a Christian? Yeah, but I'm not spiritual. Oh, you're a Christian, you're spiritual. Okay? So you can't duck out of it that easy. You who are spiritual, what are you called to do? To restore that one, to go out and find that boat, and then to latch on to that boat and to bring it back and to tie it up. You see, again, where it belongs, tied tightly, so it's not a danger to anyone traveling out there on the sea, and it's not in a place that it shouldn't be. It's back where it belongs and navigated only at the bidding of the owner. That's where we need to be as Christians. Back in fellowship with the body of Christ, in fellowship with God, being navigated and guided and led by His Spirit, accomplishing the purpose for which He created and intended. We're to be spiritual coast guards, if you would. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. And that's one of the problems with the church today. Maybe you know somebody that used to be here at the church that was plugged in, man, that was just moving, and God used them in the power of the Spirit, and God used them in your life. In fact, it's through their witness and their testimony that you're here today because they prayed for you. They reached out to you. And today they're off in left field. What are you doing about it? Well, you know, that's their business. I don't want to poke into their business. And that you can't, you mustn't do that. That's what James is saying. You cannot do that. That is sin for us and a sign of our drifting from God's plan and purpose. You see, so many times the enemy gets us so busy with so many things, and getting things and possessing things, and we miss, because we're caught up in the temporal, that which is important and lasting eternally, which is relations, you see. We're going to take all that to heaven. We're going together. You know what? If you know Jesus, we're going together. So what you know of you and what we know of each other now and enjoy by way of communion and fellowship and community with each other, guess what? That doesn't end when Jesus comes back. It grows. But everything you own by way of possessions physically, every position and status that you have with the company, guess what? That's gone. You can't take it with you. So again, the priority of people. And listen, if you question whether you're called to this, consider what Paul said here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled to us, to reconcile us rather to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Guess what? We're all on the hook if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're responsible to reach out and to bring those who have drifted away, who have wandered off, back into communion and connection with the Lord. How do I do that, Pastor? Well, Paul doesn't leave us to wander on that area either. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if you see a man overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. You see, that's the attitude we're to have. An attitude of compassion and love. An attitude of humility, not arrogancy. What are you doing? What, you're so stupid. What, I can't believe you do that. Get back to church. What's the matter with you? You're going to hell in a handbasket if you don't stop. Well, first of all, that's not true if they're really a believer. Well, what if they're not? Oh, I don't know. And only God knows their heart. I don't know. Well, I'm a Calvinist. I think you're eternally secure. Well, I'm an Arminianist. I think that you could lose your salvation. Hey, listen, here's the deal. Quit arguing about whether you're a Calvinist and Arminianist, because the response is the same. Whether they were a Christian and strayed off, or whether they were never a Christian and were here and strayed off, both require the same thing. What? Pray and reach out to them and seek to get them back into right relationship with Jesus Christ. Quit arguing about whether they're Calvinist or Arminianist, you know, whether you can lose your salvation or not. The need, and all we know is we're to reach out to them. And of course, I know I'm eternally secure. The only way I know if you're eternally secure or not, if your belief and your behavior match, you see, then I can see Jesus. If not, hey, I'm not saying you're not saved. I just won't know it. You see, if you know him, you should show him. Those go together. Amen. So we are to reach out, you see, to those that are hurting. We are to be a light, yes, for the lost, but we are also to be, as a church, a hospital for those that are hurting. So we need to encourage repentance. Then we need to encourage resuscitating to get them breathing again spiritually. Let him, it says there in verse 20, know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Hey, I don't want them to die in that state. I don't want them to die because of their rebellion to God. You know what? You can reach a place to where, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible warns us that you can sin. There's a sin, the Bible says, unto death. What's that mean? You can just continue to just ignore what God says as a believer in Jesus Christ, and God will say, listen, man, you have repudiated my name. You have embarrassed me over and over repeatedly. And guess what? I'm going to take you home. And there are people that die an early death because they've rebelled against God. And God just takes them home. God takes them home. That's sin unto death. You shame the name of Christ. You live in continuous sin without repentance. And God reaches down and says, that's enough. You're coming home early. That's what he's talking about here. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. And that death isn't, if it's not physical death, it's certainly spiritual death. Again, you are spiritually dead, so you don't have any impact on people any longer, because you're not living a godly life. So why don't people listen to me when I witness and give testimony about Jesus? Because they're looking at your life and it stinks. You know what I mean? You're just living like a heathen. You lose your impact. You need to bring resuscitation. You need to come back to life. And then restoration, you see, to get you out of that death-like condition, that emptiness, a life that has no real meaning, you see. Coming back and restore the usefulness of that person in Christ, that one that's strayed off. You see, what it says here is you get them to turn from the error of their way, and you'll save a soul from death and do what? Cover a multitude of sins. Does that mean you sweep sin under the carpet? No, the word cover speaks of doing away with something, not hiding it. He's talking about doing away with a multitude of sins. Listen to this and learn this. Everything we cover, God will uncover, and everything we uncover, God will cover. In short, here, scriptural support. Hey, if you confess your sins, uncover them. God, take responsibility for them. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You seek to cover your sin, and what you do in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. You see, this is evidence of God's grace and mercy. It says here that he will cover a multitude of sins. I don't care how many sins you've committed. I don't care how bad those sins were. You know what? God will take the multitude, the myriad of your sin, and he will forgive you if you'll just return to him. As Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, Jesus says, remember to them from where you have fallen, and then repent, or remember how it used to be, and then repent, turn away from the way you're living now, and return and go back and do the things you did when you first came to Christ. God, restore unto me, David said, the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. God has not declared war on this world or you and me. He's declared peace. He wants us to experience the abundant life. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but you can't have joy if you've wandered away from Jesus. And if you're in that place today, guess what? You need to come back. If you recognize, Pastor, that's me, man. I've been wandering. I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I could be. I've just been flaky, and I'm here today because I know I need to be here, and I need help. You know what? You've come to the right place at the right time. You need to come back. You need to recommit yourself to Jesus Christ. You need to be restored into a right relationship with God. You need to restore, you see, be restored in connection with the body of believers, with the church. And today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Perhaps, on the other hand, you've never given your life to Christ. You're saying, well, this is for brothers. No, listen, it's also for those that are lost. Jesus loves you, and he who created you wants to reconcile you. That means to restore, to make right that which has gone wrong by way of relationship with the Lord. You need to come back. You need to come back if you've strayed away. You need to give your life to Jesus. You see, today, come just as you are with all your sins. He forgives a multitude of sin, it says here. Come and receive the love and the peace and the joy that come from you getting right with the one who made you. And he made you with plan and purpose. Young people, suicide is not the answer. You need to die to yourself that you might live for Jesus Christ. Don't walk around living in depression with a kind of sense of purposelessness and powerlessness. There is power in the name of Jesus to change your life, to do what you can't do, to fix what you can't fix, to break the chains and slavery that sin and discouragement bring, and aimlessness just brings the frustration and the hopelessness and the helplessness that you feel doesn't have to remain. You can come to Jesus today and leave here a changed man or woman with your sin forgiven, the power of God to change, and the hope of heaven. And it's not a program that we're presenting. It's a person who comes by his Spirit to live inside of you, who alone can change you. You see, it's an inside job that you need because it's a heart problem. The heart of the problem, you've heard, is a problem with the heart. I just want to follow my heart. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's like a little kid. I just want to follow how I feel in my heart when it comes to eating. So, Mom, I don't want any meat, potatoes, or vegetables. I want candy, cookies, cake, and ice cream, and soda for the rest of my life because that's what feels good to me. Thank God for a parent that intervenes and says, yeah, that ain't going to happen on my watch. I love you. And you know what? I don't care how frustrated you are or how much you don't like it. You're not going to go down that road of just following what you feel. Doesn't mean you don't have feelings. Doesn't mean you don't have strong feelings. But if you let those feelings be lord of your life, frustration and destruction will be the end result. Come to Jesus and live according to the plan and purpose of your Creator and Designer. He's given you, you see, life for that very reason, that you might know Him and experience His love and His life in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, for the faithful, consistent work of Your Spirit in our lives. And I pray now, Lord, these things that we've heard as believers, God, help us to reach out to those around us. Lord, when we see somebody straying away, may we not just walk by. May we not just turn the other way. God, give us a heart to care for them. Help us to love enough to make the sacrifice, to spend a little time, to reach out to them. Lord, that people might see Jesus and that we are Your children. By this shall all men know that You're My disciples, by the love that You have one for another. God, may that love not just be spoken in word, but may it be shown in deed in demonstration of Your power. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have strayed away from You, Lord, that You would draw them back. Lord, if there's any here today that have never given their lives to You, Lord, I pray today that they would come with all their sins, with all their questions, with all their addictions, come just as they are and give their life to You. And our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here today, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You don't know that you're born again, that you have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. You say, Dennis, Pastor, pray for me. I want that freedom. I want that power to change. If that's you, wherever you are, I want you to stand to your feet. Now I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at. If you're not sure today that your sin is forgiven, that you're born again and have the hope of heaven, that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never prayed that prayer, asking Him to be your Lord, your God, your Savior, inviting Him in. He stands knocking, but He won't break the door down. It's a love relationship He wants. He doesn't force you to love Him, but He loves you. Will you respond to that love? Anyone today, you don't know Christ. You've not been born again. You want your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. Just stand to your feet. God bless you. And I want to pray with you. I'll pray with you right where you're at. You don't know Christ today and you want to know Him. You come to Him, He'll never turn you away. You see, you can't fix what's wrong. Only He can. Just come to Him today just like you are. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you're at. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. All right, now, for those, just remain standing, I'm going to lead you. But for those of you who have drifted away, and you know it, you've strayed off, and the Lord's spoken to you today, and you need to get back to where you belong, and you need to recommit yourself to Christ, I want you to stand today wherever you're at, and I want to pray for you, anyone. God bless you and you. Anyone else, you're willing to be honest and say, man, Pastor, I've strayed. Passion is very slim, if at all, and I want to come back to Jesus. I want to recommit myself because I've been out there, and I've been kind of, you know, very irregular at church attending. I haven't really been plugged into the body of Christ, the family of God, and I want to come back. Will you pray for me? Just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you as well. Anyone else in this last minute, just stand to your feet, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer. It's the same prayer of committing your life. It's a recommitment. God bless you and you. And let people make that decision. Be honest before God and just stand up and say, God, I want to change. I want things to turn around here. I want to put you first again. Anyone else in this last minute, just stand to your feet. I'm going to lead all of you in a word of prayer. I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, and it's a prayer of recommitment to the Lord and commitment to the Lord. And so pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner, and I need to come to you, Lord. I need to come back to you and give my life to you. Thank you that you love me and sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Take control of my life. Be my Lord and be my God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you.